Once you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we've been in Acts chapter 2 looking at the early church, been a series of messages on the business of the church, and this is the last of our series about the business church, and the title of this message is Missions, the Church's Lifeblood. So we're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 1 this morning rather than Acts chapter 2 because it was the kind of the foundation which set them on their course to be what God had called them to be. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 6 in just a moment. You know, we went through those series of messages. We looked at discipleship, the church's business. We looked at fellowship, the church's blessing. We looked at baptism, the church's confession. And then ministry, the church's burden. Worship, the church's heart. Evangelism, the church's passion. And last week was prayer, the church's power. And this morning is missions, the church's lifeblood. If you found it in God's word, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of it? Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you this morning. Just a privilege of being in your house to worship you. To be known as your children through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you authored our salvation. You finished our salvation. You opened our eyes to your truth and drew us to yourself to save our souls. And Lord, now we worship you. Lord, help us to look in your word this morning. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that today, this very day, they will trust Jesus Christ and be saved and be born again in the family of God. Lord, for every Christian here this morning, I pray that you'd help us to realize your calling for your church, that missions is the lifeblood of your church. Lord, that we'd do what you'd have us to do. We'd be an outwardly focused church, both locally and internationally, for I ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. I read about an elderly carpenter, and he was ready to retire, and he went to his contractor boss, and he said, you know, I'm going to retire. I've been at this a long time, and I've made a lot of money, but not enough, obviously. But my wife and I, we talked about it, and we just want to go ahead and retire, and we'll get by. It'll be all right. And his boss said, well, okay, I understand that. But he said, I'd like for you to do me one more favor, one more house before you retire. He said, I got one more I want you to build. And he said, okay. So he gave him the plans and told him where to build the house and everything. And he went by and he started building the house, but his heart wasn't in it. It just wasn't right. So he kind of cut corners and used some inferior materials and didn't really do his best work. And he finally got it finished, and he came and he told the contractor it's finished. The contractor came to inspect the house, and he looked at it and everything, and he said, okay, I have a gift for you. You worked hard for me all these years. Here's the keys to your new home. And he thought about it, and he said, if I'd only known. He was building his own house. Jesus gave a mission to build his kingdom. And his disciples took that seriously. They didn't use shoddy materials and inferior ways. And sometimes I fear that we've forgotten what the church is supposed to be. And maybe we need to look at the why we've forgotten. See, an inwardly focused church really is doomed to death because if we start looking inwardly pretty soon, there's no influx of new people and nobody's getting saved and the older folks begin to die out and a church comes to the point it literally dies. I don't think God wants Fairfield Baptist Church to be that church. Amen. He wants us to grow and he wants us to prosper. He wants to reach people. He wants us to build his kingdom for his glory. And I want us to look at why they did what they did. Because I think if we do the same things that they did, we'll be following the Lord Jesus Christ and he will build his church. Amen. I want you to notice the first thing. If you're filling in your little outline this morning, the love of Jesus constrained them. We read here in verse 8, he said, you shall be receive power. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. See, the apostles followed Jesus because he had forgiven them. They were sinful, sinful, sinful people. We're all sinners. All of them come short of the glory of God, but they were pretty bad dudes. Fishermen. You ever heard of anybody say something like, cuss like a sailor? Peter probably had some pretty bad language. Tax collectors who stole. Others, zealots. And what I understand about zealots in the Bible, they were rebels, and many of them even killed some of the Romans whenever they got a chance. This was a ragtag, tough bunch. And Jesus Christ had came in and forgiven them, cleansed them and made them whole, given them a new life. And that love constrained them to do what he had called them to do. Can I ask you a question this morning? Has he given you a new life? Has he given you a purpose? Has he forgiven you? A purpose to change the world? That was their purpose, to change their world. God has given us a purpose to change our world. You know, Paul was the greatest missionary we know of in from Bible times on forward. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, a letter to them in verse chapter 5, verse 14. He said, for the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. He goes on, verse 15. And he died for all. Notice he says all again. For that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And that word there, compels, it just means arrested, preoccupied, constrained. It consumed them to do what the Lord wanted them to do. Question for all of us this morning. What's our purpose in life? Is this just go through school, young people? Is it to make the team or the squad? Is it to be known? Is it to get a degree and maybe a good job, make a lot of money, then get married, maybe have kids and retirement, enjoy life? Then what? What's our purpose? What are we and you and I living for? What's our purpose as a church? Is it just to have fellowship together? Is it come in and learn about God's word and what he says for us? Learn about heaven, and one day we're going to heaven if we know Jesus Christ? Is it to be salt and light in this world? Is it to change our world, our community? Is it to take the gospel to the world? Notice here, first off, Jesus died for all. Notice when I read those two verses, two different times it says died for all. Now, the last time I checked, all means all, amen? That didn't mean it's just a few, or a few chosen, or a few elected, or a few just out of all the world. Like Jesus said, I'm going to die for these, but I'm not going to die for those. Folks, that's heresy. Amen? Hello? Jesus died for all people, that all would come to know him as Lord and Savior. That means my neighbor, your neighbor, those in New Zealand, those around the world, India, China, the Middle East, wherever. As one person said, sometimes we talk about the down and out, and he said, we need to go to the up and out. They need Jesus too. Matter of fact, it was your former boss years ago, John Wallace, said that. We need to go to the up and out. We need to go to all people. And let me tell you something. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. He died on that cross. He rose again from the grave that you could have eternal life. You'd be forgiven just like they were. You could have a purpose and mission in your life. Notice something else here. Why? Because all were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, and he made him, you have made him alive, who was dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. You know, I was doing some statistics and study this week. The world population is projected to reach about 7.5 billion people by 2018. And the vast majority of those 7.5 billion people are what I would call the walking dead. You know, they've made movies and things about the walking dead. Do you realize when we go down the street and we go up to Food City, we go to Walmart, we go anywhere, there's a lot of people are just walking dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They've never been saved. They don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're walking dead. Notice too, they need to know. They need to know his love as we know it. Let me ask you a question. I want to share something with you, and I want to ask you if this bothers you, and it bothers me. We have approximately 5,000 international missionaries to the Southern Baptist Convention going to 3 billion unreached people groups. or 3 million unreached peoples. That's people who have never heard the gospel, and less than, I think, 3% of them have come to know Christ. Call them unreached peoples. 3 billion in the world. Now, divide that out. 5,000 missionaries divided into 3 billion. I did that. You got to go on a spreadsheet and do it because most calculators won't do it. But it comes up to one missionary for every 400,000 people who've never heard. That's sad, amen? Because that tells me there's going to be a lot of people dying going to hell who have never heard the name of Jesus. You know, why don't we take up a Lottie Moon offering for international missions? 100% of it, we'll take that up in December, goes to fund international missionaries around the world. We take up the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. 100% of it goes to fund missionaries in North America. We're going to take up the Golding offering for state missions here in a couple weeks. It goes entirely to fund missionaries in our state. Disaster relief. Somebody was asking me about disaster relief in our state, how they've been going up to West Virginia, going down to Louisiana, helping other peoples. A lot of the funding from that comes through the offering that we're going to receive. William Burton, who used to pastor La Grande Commission out here in South Cumberland, who started a lot of Hispanic works in this area, then they asked him to come on board of the Tennessee Baptist Convention to reach all the ethnic groups in the state. William Burton said that there's 82 known language groups in Tennessee. 82 different groups of people just in Tennessee. That's why we give the cooperative program, why we give the association of missions. It's all our churches working together that somebody will get to hear about Jesus. See, does Jesus' love stir our hearts for those people with no hope? You know, I've had people sometimes come up to me and say something. Well, preacher, you talk about all those people all around the world and international missions. Well, there's plenty of people here in Hamlin County never heard Jesus. They don't know him. They've not saved. That is true. Have you told them? Before you start criticizing somebody around the world going to share the gospel, make sure you're sharing it here. Amen. Because I read my Bible just a minute ago in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That means our Hamlin County. That means our Tennessee. That means our nation. That means our world. See, to say that we just have people here that are lost doesn't excuse us for not obeying the whole commandment. 3 billion people need to hear. Let me tell you something else. Partial obedience is disobedience. If I had one of my kids and I told them to do something, they did about half of it. They didn't do it. Amen? Partial obedience is disobedience, really. Acts 1:8 there, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall we be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. See, the love of Jesus constrained them. They had the love of Christ in their heart. And that just pushed them, compelled them, preoccupied them, arrested them to go and share the good news with other people. But you notice something else here. The Spirit of Jesus convicted them. Notice he said there, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And he starts working in and through your life. You get a good dose of the Holy Ghost, your desires and your wants to change. Amen? Your focus changes. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But I want you to zero in on some things this morning. First off, and this is what Jesus said about it, Holy Spirit wants you to testify of Jesus. John said, John 15:26, Jesus' words in red, if you got your Bible with red letters, says, but when the Helper comes, that's Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He goes on, John 16:14, he will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. See, the Holy Spirit, when you get saved and he comes into your heart life, one of the main things he's going to do to push you to do is to tell people about Jesus. He wants to testify of Jesus. He wants to glorify Jesus. I remember Adrian Rogers one time talking about when we get down on our knees, we pray, said, Lord, I just want to be a great preacher. Holy Spirit says, okay. Lord, I want to be a great prayer warrior. Holy Spirit says, wake me up when you get through. Well, Lord, I just want to be somebody that would just live a really good life and keep me from sin and evil. Okay. But he said, when you get down on your face and say, Lord, I want to be a witness for you. I want to tell somebody about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, I believe we can get together on that one. See, a lot of churches want to elevate the work of the Holy Spirit above that of Jesus. It never was designed that way. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to testify him, to glorify him, and tell and convict people of their need of him. It's all about Jesus. Amen? And he convicted them of their need to go and share. And you might say, well, how can I be a witness on the other side of the world? Well, by giving, by going, by praying for unreached people groups, by praying for unengaged people groups. That is people groups that don't even have anybody trying to witness to them. See, what's the Holy Spirit want you and I to do? Give me some simple things. One, he wants Christians to go. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 22:9, go ye therefore into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Holy Spirit pushes his people to do that. Jesus, before he left in Matthew 28:19, said, go ye therefore to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always at the end of the world. That's what Jesus wants. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. Jerusalem, that's our Morristown. That's our Hamlin County. That's where we live. Judea, that's our Tennessee. Samaria, that's this country. The uttermost parts of the world, that's the whole world. Amen? Short term, long term, any term. Amen? There's a young couple up in Russellville, Kentucky. I won't name their names, but here a couple of years ago, God began to speak to their heart about going to the world like that, to unreached people groups. They sold their home. They sold their cars. They took their two small kids, left their jobs and their families, and they went to Southeast Asia for Jesus. Bob and Gail Hill, dear friends of mine, they lived out in West Tennessee, and a few years ago, they had retired, and they wanted to do something for the Lord, and they found out the Southern Baptist Convention had what they call the master's program. In other words, if you had retired, you could go to the international mission field for 3 years, a three-year term, and work with other people groups under our other missionaries. So they signed up to go to Romania. They went for a three-year term. They stayed for 12 years. And the only reason they came back after 12 years because the funding from the International Mission Board wasn't enough. And they had to ask a lot of people to take early retirement. So they had to retire early because of funding. I love Bob and Gail Hill. I love their heart. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. What he wants you to do. Notice he wants the church to show. Jesus said in Matthew 22:36, he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like to it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, he wants us to show how much we love God. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:5? If you love me, keep my commandments. Is his heart our heart? Does our love for others show in our actions? 1 John 3:14, it says, but we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So let me tell you something. One of the great marks of salvation, when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love other people. I've heard some people tell me sometimes, well, I just hate them. Be careful, because John says if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding him. He says you're not even saved if that's your heart to hate people, because a child of God wants to love people like Jesus did. That means going and doing and telling and whatever it means. You know, one of the things that we, with this couple across the street, you know, they have a need. We want to try to help them. It's not about just showing off Jesus. We want to help some people. Why? Because we love them. Amen. That could be me. That could be you. Would you not want somebody to come and help you when you're in our need? He wants the world to know that the wages of sin is death, and the work of salvation is for all people, and the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. And how can they know except we go as witnesses? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we don't tell, they don't know. You know, people sometimes say things like this. Boy, that person's got really beautiful eyes. Well, they got beautiful hair and wonderful physique. And if it's a guy, well, you know, he's cut or something. It's a lady, well, she's proportioned well. We brag on all kinds of things about the outward. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard anybody say, boy, they've got beautiful feet? Hello? Most time we describe feet as being ugly, right? But let me tell you something. God says feet that carry the gospel are beautiful. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says in Zion, your God reigns. Paul over in Romans chapter 10, he says this, how then shall they call on him who have not believed, and how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And that word preacher doesn't mean just a preacher like me. It means a witness. It means a proclaimer, somebody sharing the good news of the gospel. And he goes on to say this. He said, how shall they preach or tell or witness to somebody unless they be sent? Well, if God has saved you, he has sent you. Our question is, are we going? As it is written. And then he quotes Isaiah 52:7 in Romans there. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. There's a fellow texted me the other day. Before the ball game, and he was a fellow that brought his kids to Bible school up at Russellville Baptist a few years ago and started just kind of hanging around during the week and began to witness to him and talk to him. By the end of the week, he gave his life to Christ, got saved, had the privilege of baptizing him, and you know something? He's never forgotten me. He sends me a text every once in a while. He sent me a text about Go Vols or something about the ball game, but then he sent me this text. He said, and he named off one of his sons. He said, my son got saved a couple weeks ago. He said, they're going to baptize him this Sunday. He said, just pray that I'd be the kind of father that I need to be for him. But, you know, I thought about that because I know God did the work, but I got to witness to that man. He got saved. And now because of his salvation and getting to church, his son has gotten saved. Isn't that what it's all about? See, there is some churches I think are selfish churches, and some churches I'll deem as spiritual church. Someone says a spiritual church is not known by how loud it shouts, but how many it sends. Not how many it seats, but how much it gives. Not at the size of its buildings, but its burden for the lost. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have any of that, but yet they had a burden for people to be saved, and God added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you know God's in the investing business for his kingdom? You know, I read the other day that back in 2009, car manufacturers shut down over 2,000 dealerships in the U.S. when the economy kind of tanked there for a while. Still, it's pretty bad shape. It's another story, amen? And I read that this year Walmart was slated to close 269 stores. Why would they do that? Why would they close these dealerships? Why would they close these stores? Well, they weren't getting a good return on their investment. They wanted their money to go where they get the best return for their business. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the wisest investor that you'll ever meet. He's far wiser than any Walmart or car company. And he invests in his churches with resources, with talents, with money, whatever is needed. And if he's not getting a good return out of his church on his kingdom building, he withdraws his resources. See, a church that has a heart for missions is a church that God will bless. Jesus will invest in that church. You might say, well, preacher, where's that in the Bible? Well, let me tell you where it's the Bible. This is the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you'd be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. He said, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. You so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and by coming I would have received back my own with interest. And then he says this, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. The guy who had 5 talents went and made 5 more. Jesus said, take that one away from him and didn't use it and give it to the one who's making money for me. Let me tell you something. That's what God does with his church. That's what we're seeing a lot of our churches in America today. Churches not investing in mission, not investing in the gospel, not investing in sharing the good news. God is saying, I'm pulling it out of them. And I'm going to put it in the church that's going for the kingdom. I'm going to invest my resources, my time, my people in that church. See, it's simple, folks, really. We invest in the kingdom, he blesses. When we don't, he won't. See, the love of Christ constrained them. The Holy Spirit convicted them, but the coming of Jesus compelled them. Look in verse 11 there. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." No, didn't tell us when he was coming back, but he was. I want to ask you three questions this morning. How much longer do they have? Jesus is coming back. Now, let me tell you, this is the Baptist church, right? Hello?
Amen.
All right. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King.
Amen.
All right. How much longer do they have? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as appointed in men once to die, but after this, the judgment, they're going to die one day, and then there's a judgment. If they don't know Christ, it's not going to be pretty. He's going to say, "Depart from you into everlasting fire, for I never knew you." People are dying every day. Four today? Three? Three funerals today. Carol's got to do it. Just at Allen Funeral Home. Just in Morristown, just in our area. You know, one of the things I've noticed, if you go back and look in a newspaper and you read the obituaries, one of the things that you find that there is no pattern when it comes to obituaries. Young people die, old people die, wealthy people die, poor people die, those in good health and those in not so good health. Some deaths are expected, some are unexpected, some through accidents, some people die in their sleep. There is no common trait. People die by tornado and by old age. I saw this morning on the news, this hurricane, about four people have died so far through this hurricane. It came up through Florida and I was going up the East Coast. Accidents or cancer, disease, whatever it may be, people die every day. And the one common trait we could probably say that is they're all appointed to stand before God one day. How much longer do they have? You got a neighbor out there, a co-worker, a schoolmate, young people, what if they're not here tomorrow? Have you told them about Jesus? Let me ask you another question. How much longer do you have? How much longer do I have? You remember the rich man who died and found himself and lifted up his eyes in torments being in hell? He wanted to go back and witness to Lazarus, but he said, "You can't do it now. It's too late. You've died." And he basically said this, "I wish I had given more time, been given more time. Send my brothers to tell him." Let me ask you a question. How much longer do we have till he comes again? If you and I knew for certain, if God wrote you a letter and told you that you were going to die within 1 year, what would change in your life? What would you do differently? That's a pretty sobering question, amen? We know he's coming back, and we know we're going to die if he didn't come back before then. I read some things about some tombstones that people had engraved on their tombstones. This one was from Tombstone, Arizona. It said, "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44, no less, no more." This from Lincoln, Maine. "Sacred to the memory of Jared Bates, who died August the 6th, 1800. His widow, age 24, lives at 7 Elm Street, has every qualification for a good wife, and yearns to be comforted." That was on the tombstone. New York. "Underneath this pile of stones lies all that's left of Sally Jones. Her name was Briggs, but it was not Jones, but Jones was used to rhyme with stones." This is one of my favorites. Springdale, Ohio. Here lies Jane Smith, wife of Thomas Smith, marble cutter. "This monument was erected by her husband as a tribute to her memory and a specimen of his work. Monuments of this same style, $350. But here's the best one from Tasmania, Australia. Said this on the tombstone: "Stop, you travelers, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you shall be. Prepare yourself to follow me." And somebody had written or scratched graffiti down the bottom of the tombstone this: "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." The story about Edith Rockefeller McCormick, daughter of John D. Rockefeller. You know, they were very, very, very wealthy people. She remained a large household staff. And she had one rule about her staff, and that was that, without exception, they were not permitted to speak to her. Said the rule was broken only one time. They were at the family's country retreat having a dinner party, and they got word that her son had died of scarlet fever. And all the servants got together and said, what do we do? We're not supposed to tell her. We're not supposed to talk to her, but her son has just died. So they had a little meeting there in the servants' quarters, and they decided that Mrs. McCormick needed to know. So they went to her and got her attention and whispered in her ear that her son, her small son, had died of scarlet fever. And they said when the tragic news was whispered to her, she simply nodded her head, and the party continued uninterrupted. God help us that we don't live without interruption in our lives when somebody comes across our path that is dying without Christ, that we wouldn't witness to them. Amen. You know, I don't want to end on a sad note or a downer note, but I hope God is speaking to our hearts about what He's called us to be. But let me tell you something. When you and I go and witness to people about Jesus Christ, guess what He's going to do? He's going to save souls. He's going to change lives. He's going to glorify Himself. He's going to be exalted. And you know one of the neat things about it? People start getting saved in our church and our family and stuff like that. Other people start saying, wonder what's going on over Fairfield. Better go check that out. And maybe they'll get saved too. Amen. I serve a mighty risen Savior. Amen. And He's in the world today. And I need to testify to others of Him. Amen, don't you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You this morning. Lord, I do pray this morning if someone doesn't know Jesus this morning, doesn't know the promise of heaven, that in just a moment we have the invitation, Lord, that You would just, through Your Holy Spirit, draw them to Yourself. They would come and believe in Your Son and be saved. Lord, I pray for Your church this morning, however You're speaking to Your people, about what You would have us to do individually. Whether to witness to our neighbor, our co-worker, our schoolmate, our friend, or whether You're calling us to go around the world or short-term, long-term, whatever it may be. Lord, help us to remember the time is short. Help us to remember that You have all power in heaven and earth. We need to go, therefore. Have Your way in our hearts and lives this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, just a moment, we have this invitation. God's speaking to your heart about something. Maybe it's somebody. Maybe it's something He wants you to do. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed just for a minute, I want you to think about somebody that you know that needs Jesus. Can you see their face in front of you? I think that's a sign the Holy Spirit wants you to come and pray for them and maybe witness to them if you can. So in just a moment we have this invitation. Would you come and pray for that person? Pray that God would change their heart and their life for Your kingdom, Your honor, and glory, Lord, we pray. And amen. Would you stand with me?